Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I'm ready if you're ready. I know you were ready a while ago. I do have ready 1 Samuel, the full set. We got 24 in this one, and then however many we need in this one to finish up the set. So the whole 1 Samuel set is done that we did in church here. So I've got some with me here tonight. If you want some of those, they're right there. We are in John chapter 3 tonight, beginning a new part of the development of Jesus' ministry, which is very radical right here, because Jesus is going to meet Nicodemus, who's going to have represent the old way of life, the old law, the temple worship, the Pharisee rituals, everything that they've got. And Jesus is basically going to just bypass all and say, it doesn't matter, you've got to start completely over. And it's going to be a real, right here at the beginning of the book of John, it's a very radical statement that Jesus is going to make, kind of indicating, as John writes this, this is brand new. You can't go back and follow the law of Moses and get to where Jesus wants to take you. So we'll begin that in just a moment. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. We do ask, as always, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us in power to understand these verses and apply them to our lives. Again, we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, this is going to be a bold statement that Jesus is going to make. Let's read the first few verses and see how far we get with this night. Chapter 3 of John. Now remember, this is the first Passover. Jesus has gone to that first Passover. He's cleared the temple, has done some signs. John doesn't mention in detail the signs, doesn't give us the number of signs or miracles, doesn't tell us even what they were, just that he did many other works. John ends his book by saying, towards the end of the book, the last chapter, it's chapter 21, verse 25, something like this, where he actually says, Jesus did many other things that I didn't put in the book. So when he just says he did many miraculous signs, he's assuming that you don't need to know all the details of that. So it says here, now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So again, he has seen the signs. This again is that first Passover. He's seen the signs that had happened at that first Passover, saw the clearing of the temple, and he comes to him at night and says, Rabbi, you are a teacher from God because of these miraculous signs. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, it begins here. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, referring to that time that he went to Jerusalem. All these things are going to take place in Jerusalem that first time. And then it mentions Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I wrote these things about Nicodemus, just some information. It says he was a teacher, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. So Nicodemus was a very prominent man in Jerusalem, in Israel, on the Sanhedrin. There's 70 men that were on the Sanhedrin. They were the religious ruling class. Under the Romans, they were the civil leaders. They made the rules and followed. Even Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin for his trial. So they were like the judicial system. They were the Congress. They ran the country. And then when Rome came in, they worked under Rome. So Nicodemus is a very prominent man. And as you go through this, you're going to have to kind of find the flavor of what is being said in here and kind of hear what the Spirit is saying. What was Nicodemus like? And you can go a couple different directions with this. Nicodemus was a proud, arrogant Pharisee that came to Jesus and is going to talk to him like a religious guy, kind of trying to butter him up with, Rabbi, you're a great teacher, you're from God. But he's really trying to undermine Jesus. That may be the case. Nicodemus may be coming at night because he's a coward. He's afraid of the people. He's afraid of the repercussions. And he's sneaking in to see Jesus. Really wants to follow Jesus, but isn't willing to step out in the light and say, I am a follower of Jesus. That may be the case. Or Nicodemus may be, contrary to many of the other Jews and Jewish leaders in this book, he may have a heart for God. He may be looking for the Messiah. He may be wondering, and he may be coming to Jesus saying, this is impressive. I need to know more information. Some of the things that we see as we go through here, Nicodemus appears to be, I think, he's coming with an honest heart, not knowing everything, still being a Pharisee, still being in Judaism. But I think what we see here is an honest man coming, and I wrote some of these things down. Nicodemus appears to be these things: cautious. He's willing to call Jesus a teacher. He says, and you've seen that second verse, he says he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. And rabbi is an honorable term. It's a distinguished term, and it's especially significant when a member of the Sanhedrin, who himself is a rabbi, who is a leader, calls you rabbi. And so this would be very, very dignified for him to call him this. One thing you're going to see is Nicodemus appears to be willing to take Jesus and say, teacher, rabbi, putting Jesus on somewhat of an equal playing field, which is supposed to be an honor. I mean, whenever the Sanhedrin would come and call you rabbi, teacher, like, oh, well, thank you. I'm very honored. But Jesus, you can see in verse 3, and we'll get there again here in a little bit, says in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Meaning, we're not on an even playing field. Nicodemus is willing to, all right, you know, I'm impressed. You're a teacher, you're sent from God, we need to talk. Jesus goes, no, we don't need to talk, you need to listen. So although Nicodemus, again, that's not in a rude sense, is Nicodemus is willing to say, we're on an even playing field. Jesus said, no, because Jesus right away starts talking about from above, things that happen from above, and Nicodemus, you have no idea what's really going on. In other words, Jesus isn't willing to play on a playing field, an even playing field. How come? Because it's not to Nicodemus's advantage for him to come and say, yes, we are both teachers, we're both rabbis. Jesus is his Savior, Jesus is his Lord, and if Jesus allows that to be portrayed, that we're equal or on the same playing field, he's going to do Nicodemus a disadvantage, a disservice. So, again, we'll get to that a little bit later. And again, that's not to indicate Jesus is rude and short with him. It's kind of like, Nicodemus, we can't get anywhere if you think we're on the same playing field. But Nicodemus does come across. I wrote down he was cautious, open-minded. The very fact that he would come and see these things and talk to Jesus means he's somewhat open-minded, looking. He's fair. I wrote down a verse in John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51. In that case, the Sanhedrin wants to try Jesus. In fact, they're sending guards out to arrest him. And it doesn't work out exactly like they plan. And Nicodemus says to him, he says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? In other words, the Sanhedrin is ready to just condemn him. We're going to kill him. And Nicodemus says, wait, we haven't even talked to this man. Doesn't our law indicate that we should at least bring in the guilty party and let them explain, let them give their own defense? And then, of course, the Sanhedrin rips him and says, what? You support this guy? We know that no prophet comes out of Galilee. We already know he's a liar. We don't need to talk to him. But Nicodemus is like, well, I think we should. And that's going to take place in chapter 7, indicating that Nicodemus, at least between chapter 3 and chapter 7, has come to some kind of conclusion, hey, this man deserves a hearing. Maybe Nicodemus has already decided that. That's why he came out here in chapter 3 to say, Jesus, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. We saw the signs and wonders. I'd like to talk with you. So Nicodemus is willing to have a hearing. And it's not even on a judicial thing. It's not even on a level of investigation. Some people may say so, that he's here getting information for the Sanhedrin. And he's here on a negative mission, if you would. And Jesus turns it and converts Nicodemus in a sense. And that may be the case too. It's hard to see exactly the motives. You're trying to read a person's heart. But I think Nicodemus, my impression is Nicodemus has come with, well, this is something I need to consider. And it's come as an individual possibly. And we're going to see right here. Look in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know. We know. Now here's the question is going to be, who's we? And you can just keep slicing and dicing this, trying to figure out what's going on here. And we will. But we know. Who's we? Is Nicodemus come as a representative of the Sanhedrin? I'm sent here and we've decided that you must be from God. I would say if he's coming as a representative of the Sanhedrin, he may be on a negative mission. He may be trying to get information from Jesus to use it against him later. When he says we, he's referring to the Sanhedrin. I do not think he's referring to the Sanhedrin, because on the Sanhedrin was made up of two basic political parties. As you know, the Pharisees, which were the conservative group that believed the scriptures, they followed the law, they had their own standard. They were very, very legalistic, but they were the conservative group. Most of you would have been Pharisees. Then you've got on the other side, you've got the Sadducees, which would be more the liberal. They didn't really believe the Bible. They didn't believe in the spiritual side. They didn't believe in eternal life. They're more in the political right now arena, trying to play the power, work with the Roman system. And the Sadducees had infiltrated the priestly ranks. So the majority of the priests were of the Sanhedrin party. And so the control of the temple fell to which political party? The control of the temple was in the Sanhedrin, in the Sadducees liberal group. Now you can understand, because you may be asking a question, after Jesus trashes the temple, shouldn't say trash the temple, everybody else says cleanse the temple, okay? So after Jesus cleared the temple, cleaned the temple, tipped the tables over, if our house looked like that, we'd call it trash. We wouldn't say it's been cleansed. Otherwise, the boys, they'd have all kinds of fun with that, because a house is trashed. No, we've cleansed it. We've cleaned it. We've turned all the tables over. But anyway, okay. When Jesus has just recently, just in this Passover, has cleared the temple, you would think that these leaders are very upset with him. And you wouldn't come to him at night and say, "Ah, we know you're a teacher from God." But if you understand that the priests who controlled the temple were Sadducees, which were the opposite political party of the Pharisees, and they both came together in the Sanhedrin to rule the nation, that when the Sadducees and the priests had their temple cleansed, it pleased the Pharisees, because anything that put down the Sadducees was an advance for them. So when you look at that right there and it says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher," it's hard to imagine it being the Sanhedrin, because half of the Sanhedrin, or some percentage, of course they're trying to get the seats and get the percentage of the votes and stuff for their party, would have been Sadducees, and they would not have been in agreement with this. The other idea there, "Rabbi, we know," may have been a believing group, a group that was maybe the Pharisees. Instead of coming as a member of the Sanhedrin, he's coming as a Pharisee, which was also Paul's religious and political affiliation. I will give a warning right there. You understand what I just said there? Their religious affiliation became their political affiliation, which then began to drag them away from their true convictions. Do you understand what I just said there? A little heads up. You can have religious convictions that at times and moments will overlap with your political convictions. And that's okay. But you must keep them separate, because a political party can sometimes take on views that are of the world or of the temporal needs that we need to have that in times will violate your religious convictions. I'm talking about either party, or the third party, or the fourth party, whatever party you want. And if you don't make that clear distinction, if you just throw everything in the same package, "I'm a Christian and then name your political party," does that mean that when your political party goes contrary to you can recognize that it's contrary? Because sometimes they overlap and sometimes they depart. These guys, at this time, one of the problems was their religious convictions had been categorized into political parties, and that then began to cloud even their religious convictions, and they no longer followed their religious convictions, they began to follow their political party, and now you're way off base. Now, we're not saying you shouldn't be politically active, we're just saying that there's a problem with not being able to tell the difference. And anyway, he may be coming, instead of being a representative of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus may be coming as a representative of the political party or the religious group, the Pharisees, coming down to see what's going on. The other thing, and I kind of lean towards this idea, is when he says, "Rabbi, we know," that being a rabbi, being a teacher, especially in the Sanhedrin, being at his level of education, he would have had, like all rabbis, he would have had students. We call them disciples. And so when he would have gone out, some of his students would have come along and they were taking notes. And he would have come, "We have come, we believe." And Jesus, what we see in this story, we see Jesus and Nicodemus sitting on a wall somewhere in the moonlight in Jerusalem talking. But what probably was happening, indeed they were talking, was there would have been disciples around Jesus and there would have been disciples around Nicodemus. And so as these two rabbis are talking, the disciples are listening, taking notes, and they're part of their classroom, part of their education was taking place right there. So again, you can have any of those ideas you think would fit. I'm thinking that he's probably got disciples with him. So anyway, some other things about Nicodemus. I said he's cautious, he's open-minded, he's fair. He came in the Sanhedrin and says, "Hey, we got to give this guy a hearing." he's interested, I think, as we read this, he's interested in learning more revelation about God or from God. If he is just coming as a trap, and many people will teach it this way, that Nicodemus is just coming to try and set a trap, then that's not true. But I think he's seriously coming. Why is he coming at night? Well, maybe he's afraid. Maybe he's afraid of the Sanhedrin. Maybe he's afraid of the Pharisees. That's all possibilities. And indeed, a wise man is going to consider the ramifications of meeting with a guy like Jesus who has just cleared the temple, who is, another thing he's got to consider. Nicodemus is a certified official teacher. He has gone through the training. He's got the certificate on his wall. He is in the Sanhedrin. He's somebody. And to come publicly and be seen asking a carpenter questions about spiritual matters would not be very good for his reputation. Now, he's got to take that into consideration. So he may not want to have come out publicly, "Yes, Jesus, I'd like to ask you some questions. I'm confused about some issues." And he is. He's coming. He's I'm going to have some questions. So it may not be, one, bad for his Sanhedrin, bad for the Pharisee reputation, and bad for his reputation as a rabbi teacher to be asking a non-official, uncertified teacher, what's going on? So that might be why he's coming at night. Another reason why he may be coming at night is, again, he's on the Sanhedrin. He's busy. He's got a schedule to keep. Jesus is surrounded by people, and this may have been a chance where the day is settled, Jesus is, you know, off in a rest, that things are settling down, and he comes at night and says, "Hey, we need to talk." And he may have meant just that, "We need to talk." Instead of coming like at a press conference, "Yes, Jesus, we got a question about it," and just Jesus shooting an answer. He wanted more than a question answered. He wanted more than just a glimpse. He wanted a conversation. You can see Jesus is going to give him a conversation, almost one-sided conversation, but Jesus is going to cut right through the chase. You've got to believe, although Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Now, what Nicodemus is doing is setting up the stage for his question. We don't even know what his question. We don't even know why he came. All we got is, "We know you're from God. We saw the signs and wonders." And Jesus just bypasses it and goes, "Boom, let's talk about what we're here for." No small talk. He didn't say, "Well, thank you. And I've heard very good things about you too. How's your little ministry going?" "That's outstanding. So what did you come for tonight?" "Well, just, you know," nothing like that. Just, he says, Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth." And that is the word, in our language, we transliterate it, amen. Because the word in Hebrew and Aramaic is amen. It's spelled exactly the same, just different letters. But it's A-M-E-N. It's the same sound, everything. They didn't even translate it. It's just transliterated. You know what I'm saying? The difference. The translation, you find an English word that means that. They didn't even translate. They just brought it over. Amen. What does amen mean? It means amen. What amen meant was that it was a confirmation. It's like an agreement. It's like, this is the truth. We agree. And it was usually spoken like we have in church here all the time. When I say something of powerful truth, the congregation all says, "Amen. We agree with that." Amen. There we go. And that's how the word was used. And someone would say something, you'd say, "Amen. I agree with that. That's the truth." Okay. Now, if someone said amen while I was preaching, I'd be like, "What? Excuse me? What'd you say? You got a question?" But that's what it meant. It was usually said in response to someone else saying something. Jesus is something that they say there's no parallel in Jewish history, where Jesus begins his statements by saying, "Amen," meaning, "This is the truth, and I agree with this," which is again, you've got to consider the things as we look at prophets in the Old Testament that would speak or say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we've talked about this before. The human men, the natural man who had a word from God would say, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus, who was the greatest spokesperson for God, never began by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," because he was the Lord. He didn't have to say, "I'm speaking as the representative of God." He spoke as if he was God. And that's something that's going to come up as you go through the Gospels, is people were, it's like, he speaks with authority. He speaks like he's the final answer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he's different. And so he doesn't copy what somebody else is doing with the amen or the amen saying. He just inserts it and says, I'm going to tell you something very important, a doctrine, a point of doctrine. The NIV translates it. Now, are you ready? This is they translate it, I tell you the truth. Amen, which means it's a confirmation, I agree with that. They translate it, Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. Now, so I mean, the Greek does not say, I tell you the truth. The Greek says, amen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, that's not I'm not saying it's a bad way of translating it, but if you go to the Greek and you try and find the word, I tell you the truth, it's not there. It's just amen. So that's interesting. As Nicodemus comes to make his statement, you are a great teacher from God. You've done many signs and wonders. We've come to you because you're the rabbi. Amen. Amen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. It's like, just what? Jesus, right? Again, not on the playing, not on level playing field, not like, thank you very much, and you've got a good ministry also, whatever. It's just, I'm going to tell you something that's absolutely the truth, and I have to agree with this. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. In other words, Nicodemus is bringing with him all kinds of baggage. If you want to consider the law of Moses baggage, it's kind of hard to say that, because the law of Moses was what was laid down to lead people towards this point in history. But you can see here, it is in the light of Jesus Christ, the entire Old Testament system. And this is not to say you take anything away from it. The entire law, the entire sacrificial system is nothing but a shadow. And we know that from the New Testament. Everything Nicodemus has, Jesus looks at it and says, basically, now that I'm here, you have nothing and you know nothing. You have to hear what I'm saying. There's not even level playing field of talking. Nicodemus brings with him ritual. He brings with him the sacrifice. He brings the law. He brings the traditions of his fathers that were handed down by the Pharisees. And Jesus looks and says, you must start over completely. You must be born again. And the word again, we're going to look at it here in a minute, means born again or born from above. The word means the same thing. In other words, what he's saying is, everything you've brought to the table, don't even go any further. Don't even open your mouth. Don't even ask your question. It's all irrelevant. You must start over. And then he's going to lead on. And Nicodemus is like, what is this? I must start over. I must be born again. Doesn't even understand it. But that is the radical. And that's why in chapter 3, the beginning of John's gospel, he's introduced Jesus, and Jesus' first message to the Sanhedrin is that Sanhedrin member doesn't even get out of his mouth the question. Doesn't even get started in the conversation. And Jesus says, that's enough. Let's stop this. You must start over. Start over. What about tying it together with the law? Set it aside. Listen to me. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Some other things about Nicodemus, besides being cautious, open-minded, fair, interested apparently in learning more revelation from God. He is not hostile, but appears to be courteous. He doesn't come in a hostile intention. And, I was going to say he had a personal interest, apparently. One more thing I want to mention is Nicodemus, in the end, as you know, in chapter 19 of John, Nicodemus is there when all the apostles run and flee at the crucifixion. Nicodemus goes to the cross, goes to Pilate, goes to the cross to get the body of Jesus and buries it. So this whole idea came at night because he's a coward. Unless this whole personality changed. I mean, I do not think the man's a coward. I mean, he's one of the first ones to come and address Jesus, come and ask him questions, comes at night for some reason. Sometimes just the idea, throughout this gospel, John, as you know, uses the term light all the time for God. In John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, light is always big. And then night would then be the opposite. It would be the opposite of truth. It'd be the opposite of understanding. It'd be the opposite of being clear and knowing where you're going. When they leave the Last Supper, they leave, and John says at the end of that portion, he says, and it was night. I mean, that's it. And it was night. Supposed to say, ooh. It's kind of setting the stage. It's like, it's night. Things, the mood has changed. And so now, if you wanted to see that right where it says, he came to Jesus at night, it may reflect on Nicodemus' attitude, his plan, his busy schedule, or it may be simply John saying, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness. he had law. He had the ritual. He had the shadows of the reality. He came in that night, in that darkness, and Jesus simply said, "You must be born again." And from that point on, the light began to shine in his life. So it may be more of a, again, I think there's a reality to it, but there may be a very significant symbolism in the fact that here comes Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Jews. He comes to the Messiah, but he comes where? He comes in night. He comes in the darkness. This is the best they've got, and I'm in darkness. I don't know where I'm going. And I know you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus says, "Yes, I am, and you've got nothing to offer me. You must be born again." And so begins the discussion here about Nicodemus. Let's see what else I got written down here about Nicodemus. Anything else? Oh, Nicodemus. The name is Greek. It's a Greek name, and it means conqueror of the people or victor over the people. Would you like to have that kind of a name and have a ministry? What's your name mean? We have conquered the people. Nicolaitans also, you know, in the Revelation has something similar to that. Okay, let's go on with this. Rabbi, we look at these words right here. Rabbi is very specific, very honorable. We refers to probably a group of disciples. Nicodemus calls him a teacher. Understand, we see here once again the continuous revelation of Jesus Christ. It would happen to the disciples. We talked about it happening in our lives. It's happening to Nicodemus. He sees the signs. He sees Jesus. He hears him teach and has come to a conclusion. He is sent from God. He is a teacher. I'm going to talk to him. But he's got a long ways to go. He doesn't know. He didn't come to him because he's the Messiah. He may come and ask questions about the Messiah. He may be looking for the Messiah. He may have heard John. You know he's heard John the Baptist, or at least reports of John the Baptist. But Nicodemus does not come to Jesus this night because he knows he is the Messiah or knows him as his Savior. He knows him as someone sent from God. He knows him as a teacher, calls him a teacher. But of course, Jesus is going to take him further in that revelation, and it continues. And the same thing is true for us. Let's read this again. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees, a religious order with political ties, named Nicodemus, which means ruler of the people, or conquer the people, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, very prominent. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," an equal term, "we know you are a teacher." What you said. Interesting, he calls him a teacher. He doesn't call him a miracle worker, because he doesn't call him a sign worker. He calls him a teacher who's performing signs. Not just on doing miracles with no purpose. You're a teacher who has come from God. So he agrees with, he's heard Jesus teach, and he agrees, apparently, again, if you think he's coming honestly, he agrees with the teaching. "I've heard you teach, and I know you're from God. One, your words are true. I agree with them. But," he says, "for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Now, again, there's a very touchy area right there with false signs and wonders. The New Testament, several times through Thessalonians and Revelation, warns us of false signs, false images, false things that will lead people astray. Nicodemus is seeing these signs and recognizes the teaching, and this is important, just a bypassing thing here, is a person may have the signs. Again, I'm sure you're not struggling with it, like, you know, you got people doing all kinds of miracles around you, but the Bible indicates the day is coming where that will be happening, where there will be miraculous manifestations that if you don't know the truth, you will be deceived. And I want you to notice right here, Nicodemus was judging Jesus on two things. He was judging him on his teaching, and he was judging him on the signs. He didn't discount the signs, say, "Well, I'm just looking at the teaching." He judged the teaching, but he also recognized the signs. Or some people do, they forget the teaching. Look at the signs. You forget the teaching and just go for the signs. That's the road to disaster, because, you know, we're going to see in the scriptures, and we'll see sometime in the future, if not today already, signs and wonders that come from Satan. But he recognized both. "For no one could perform miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, made a statement, "Amen." First thing Nicodemus hears Jesus speak to him personally is "Amen," which, let me read right out of my notes here if I can find exactly where I got it written down here. Where did I write it down at? There it is.
It is a transliteration of amen. It means to confirm, to agree with, and then I told you the rest. But that basically means just to confirm it. He confirmed. Jesus confirms his own word before he says it. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Two words that we want to look at here. Born and again. And these are used in many places. Genao is the word for born. And it means these things. It means to be born, and it means to be begotten. Very important. And you stay with me on this. It is used throughout Matthew chapter 1 when so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so and begat so-and-so as you go through the whole genealogy. It is used in reference to the Father. Most often it is used towards the Father having children or producing children. It is used occasionally for mothers having children. But in other words, when it says born, the indication in the word born is not so much the natural birth of a baby as much as it is the conception of the baby, which of course the father would be present for, meaning the life has come from the father. This is the beginning of the life right here. The point of conception has begun. So when it says right here again, unless he is born or begotten, and then the next word is again. The word again, as I've said just briefly before, is the word, the word is on. Anothen, and it means two things. It means again, and it means anew, it means again and anew, that's one side of it, or it means above. Right here, Nicodemus, when Jesus says, unless he is born again, Nicodemus is going to understand it as meaning anew or born again. Watch. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time, meaning again, into his mother's womb to be born. So Nicodemus hears the ideal of being born again, and that is what the word means. But Jesus, when he begins to talk, is going to go right from the born again and is going to go to the source of the born again, and the word also means above or from above, from another dimension, from the heavenly realms, from the heavenly kingdom of God. Let's read what Jesus responds here. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be, here it is again, born again or begotten. And I'm going to just stick with the concept there, conceived again, meaning you need a new father. You need a new start. And it's not so much the birth process that we're talking about here in this word. It is the idea of the beginning of the life, of the beginning of, well, the conception. You must be conceived again. And again, that ties into the birth. Again, which I mean above. And Jesus tying in with the Spirit, there's the verse in Luke, where were we, in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yeah, just flip back three pages or so. Go back to Luke 24. 24 verse 49, it's right there. When Jesus starts talking about the Spirit, he leaves the realm of the natural. He leaves the realm of man. Anything man can bring, anything man can do, anything man can possess, anything Nicodemus has saved up in his life, his experiences, his religious devotion, anything he can bring, it's like, nope, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And in Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says, I am going to send you, Luke 24, 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high, or power from heaven, or power from the spiritual realm. And that power is going to be manifested when the Spirit comes on them. It's going to be a power that is not something man can bring. It's not going to be a power that something that man cannot possess or can find in the earth. He says, you wait here, and I'm going to clothe you with power when the Spirit comes from on high, from above. And so we go back to John chapter 3, and it's the same word here. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again or conceived again, begotten again. That how Nicodemus heard it, again, anew, a second time. Or as Jesus is going to begin to describe and be used later, I'll show you another word, to be born from above, from another dimension. Look in verse 31 of chapter 3. It's the same word. Read 31. You read it on your own. Can you find the word anothon that I just said that would translate again? Can you find it in verse 31? It's there. The one who comes from above is above all. The first word above is that same word translated again over here in chapter 3, verse 3. Now it's translated above because it doesn't say the one who comes again is above all. Because the concept there is Jesus coming from above and coming down. So there's two things happening here. Is the idea of being born a second time or born again, a new start. You can't bring anything to the table. We don't want the law. We don't want the temple worship. We don't want your Pharisee background. There's nothing you've got. You must start over. Well, where do you start over? Who is going to beget me? Who is going to cause my conception in this new birth? It must come, not just again, it must come from above. It must come from outside this dimension. So Jesus, I don't know if you're with me on this, but here comes a Jewish rabbi. I mean, we've heard, here's the problem with this. We've heard this so many times. It's like, we must be born again. You're Nicodemus. You've just seen what Jesus done. You're the leader of the people. You've staked your entire reputation, your entire life, your entire eternal salvation on obeying the law of Moses because that's how the scriptures have led you. You've based your entire professional career on the idea that the Pharisees and their traditions are correct. You trust in the sacrificial system that is taking place in the temple, and you come to Jesus in a respectful way and say, Rabbi, I'm a rabbi also, and we have considered the things you've done and the things you've taught to be very important, very, very insightful. And Jesus says, Amen. You must be born again from above. I don't want to hear anymore. There's nothing you've got. We're not on an even playing field. You have nothing. You are in the shadows. You have come in the dark. You've got to start over, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is just like, he didn't even get like complimented or say, you know, we just need to polish up the temple a little bit. Good thing we got that temple cleaned out because now we can get back on track and do the sacrifices the way the scriptures say. Yes, that's what we want. We want to follow the word. Jesus saying, no, you can't even talk about this. You don't even know anything. Just sit down and get started. You need to be born again. I mean, Nicodemus brings his whole reputation, representing the entire Jewish race, the entire Jewish culture, everything they got. Here we are. We appreciate what you've said. Jesus says, not really, because nothing you understand is even worth understanding. You've got to understand everything anew. Let's start from the beginning. And Nicodemus, right here, here's his response. Here's his response. You understand verse 3. Because you've heard it, you're saved, you've experienced it. But Nicodemus, from his position, what did Jesus just say? Jesus says, Amen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again from above. How can a man be born when he is old? How are we going to do this? You understand, Nicodemus is a man of the world. He's a man of the ritual. He's a man of the law, born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb. What are you talking about? Jesus says, Amen. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he... Now, it's the same thing. Amen, or I tell you the truth, another point of doctrine restated, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now notice the difference. In one case, he says no one can see the kingdom of God. In this case, he says no one can enter the kingdom of God. Now first thing, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not some day in the future where the kingdom of God is going to exist. The kingdom of God is something that has existed always. It has always been in existence. It's God's realm, and more than God's realm, it's God's active rulership over everything. Sometimes we see it in the world, sometimes we don't. Because God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, rules the universe at all times, controls it, but has not fully overtaken it. He's given it to men. Satan has got involved. And so there's the kingdom of Satan, there's the kingdoms of the world, and there's the kingdom of God who is controlling everything, but waiting to overtake it all. So when it says kingdom of God, that is something that currently exists, has always existed, but will someday overtake everything else. It's the rulership of God. And Jesus says in the first one, no one can see the kingdom of God. And the second time, no one can enter the kingdom of God. And probably meaning the same thing in the general sense, but as you look at it, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't even look at the kingdom of God until you're born again. That's what the first, you can't even see the kingdom. So that first time he says, it's almost like, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Because Nicodemus thinks he is in the kingdom of God. He thinks he's part of it. He thinks he's there. Jesus, you can't even see it. From where you're at, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. You don't even know where it's at, Nicodemus. You couldn't find the kingdom of God. He says, how can a man be born again? Jesus is going to say the same thing again in verse 5. I tell you the truth. No one can enter. Now he comes out. What I'm telling you is you are not in the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. You can't even see it from where you're at. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born, and that's the same word, conceived, begotten. Again, I don't think we should get hung up on the birth process. The idea here is conceived, meaning where the life comes from. And that whole line of genealogy, who begot who, it's all connected to the Father because the Father was handing down the life through conception, and that life had fallen in Adam. So they're all receiving Adam's life. That's why we're all related to Adam. That's all. We're all responsible for Adam's sin. That's why Jesus was not born of Adam, born of a virgin. No father. He was not begotten by any man. He was begotten by God. And the idea of being begotten by God doesn't mean created by God, but that his essence is the essence of God. Our essence is the essence of Adam, because we were begotten by our father who was begotten by his father who was begotten ultimately by Adam, and we all have been handed down by from Adam. So we've all been begotten by Adam. Nicodemus, begotten of Adam. Your nature is Adam's nature. And so from that state, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, born from another dimension. You've got to be conceived again, Nicodemus. So he says, I tell you the truth in verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Again, huge verse. I mean, you can go several different directions. It's good. Big baptism verse. The water can basically refer to three things. It can refer to water of cleansing, which was familiar in the temple worship, that you've got to go through the rituals, go through the process of the temple worship, and then you must be born of the Spirit, which would tie again the ideal of a real quick summary. You've got to follow the Jewish ritual, and then you can receive the Spirit. And of course, you know the early Jewish church would have liked that a lot. That would include be circumcised, and then have faith in Christ. So that could refer, you must be born of water, the water of cleansing used in the rituals, and then you can receive the Spirit. It may refer to John's baptism to some extent, the same idea of the water of cleansing and the baptism, and then you can receive the Spirit, especially coming in this book right here. John baptized with water, the Messiah will baptize with the Spirit, and maybe that's a connection there. Or it could refer to born of water and of Spirit, where baptism. You must be baptized. Christian baptism, dunked in the tank, dunked in the water, go to the river, go to the pool. You've got to take a shower, get wet somewhere, and then you're born of water, and then you can receive the Spirit, which, of course, is way out of bounds, because who's heard that? At this point in history, who knows what that's talking about? How would, remember, who's listening to this? See, it's easy for someone today to say, well, that's Christian baptism dunked in water. How come? Well, it's right here. It says you've got to be born of water. Oh, yeah, but let's read the verses before and after. Where's this coming from? Where it's going? He's talking to Nicodemus. If Nicodemus is going to hear anything about water, he's going to hear temple washing, the purification rites. He's going to think, oh, I bet he's talking about Christian baptism. There's no way. He's thinking birth. He's thinking his mother's womb. He's like, what? And Jesus says, you've got to be born of water. Water. And so with Jesus, I think, well, let's read on. The other thing that this can mean is explained, I think, in the next verse 6. You must be born of water, conceived in water, and conceived in spirit. Then he says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, my friends, again, I can know, I mean, this has been talked about like many things in church history. You got different sides and they slice and dice and they get their little groups and run off. And I, by no means am I the one now I've got the correct answer. It's like, I'll bring everybody in the room here and I'll tell you the truth. Whatever I'm going to say has already been said 1,000 times, 1,000,000 different places. And so this is just the way I understand this. And I may be wrong and everybody in my group may be wrong. But this is not talking about pure water. Is not the purification of Jewish ritual. It's not John the Baptist baptism. It's not Christian baptism. And I think that's the least. I think that's the worst explanation. At least the others have got some kind of historical work that's going on. You got John's baptism is right there in that chapter. Nicodemus is familiar with the purification rites. Christian baptism is the worst hermeneutical work in the whole text. But it probably preaches the best. Born of water would be flesh gives birth to flesh. Remember, born of means conceived in, comes, where does it come from? Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Father produces in water, which refers to the flesh, produces more flesh. What can the Father produce? Begets more flesh. I had 6 children. What are they? They're little Galens. They produce just like me. There they are. And they have children. Well, let's try to do, we can't even have a girl, you know, let alone, it's like, but it's like, you know, you just produce what you are. And Jesus says, you must be born of water, you must be conceived in water, and you must be conceived in spirit. So let's go on here, look at this again. You must be born of water and born of spirit. And I think, this is saying, he's telling Nicodemus, you must be, Nicodemus is the one that talked about going back to his mother's womb. He's the one that brought up the womb. And so Jesus says, right, you must be born of the womb, but you also must be born of spirit. You've been born of the womb, you just admitted that, but you haven't been born again. And I'm talking about born of the spirit. And that born of the spirit ties into Jesus' use of the word born again, as in born from above, from a power up above. Nicodemus hears born a second time. Jesus is saying, yes, born from above. And the word means both. The word means both. And I think John is using that word, Jesus is using that word, to explain both. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, if you look right here, my friends, in verse 7 where it says you, the second time it says you, singular, you, Nicodemus, singular, should not be surprised at my saying. Then if you got an NIV Bible, the word you there, you got a little letter by it. Look down your footnotes. What's that you? This is what's wrong with Northern English. You should speak Southern English right here. You know, down south, they read it this way. What's it mean right there? It means plural. And so it says, you singular should not be surprised. You, Nicodemus, should not be surprised at my saying, you all must be born again. And that's what he's saying. He's looking at Nicodemus. You individually should not be surprised at my saying, y'all, you and your disciples, or whoever's with him, or whoever is Jesus referring to, y'all must get born again. You all must be born again. And he says it again, born, conceived, begotten a second time or from above. Then he gives an example. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And I think the point right there is, Nicodemus, you're not going to be able to measure this. You're not going to be able to see this. Just like the wind blows through and you don't see the wind. Where did the wind go? You see the results of the wind, but you don't see the wind. He says the same thing, Nicodemus. This is a birth. This is a conception from above that you're never going to be able to get your hands on. Watch. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, but you cannot even see the Spirit as He gives birth and changes people, because it's in another dimension. It's nothing that man can control. You can't make a ritual out of it. You can only see the results. And that's Paul. Let's read this again. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can see, or in he used the example of you can hear the sound. Is the wind here? I know because I heard it, but can you see the wind? You see, you know, we've probably talked about this before. You've talked to someone else before about this, I'm sure. But look outside, it's windy. I don't see the wind. Oh yeah, look, it's windy. And you know, you can play the game, but the point is, you really can't see air moving. Look, there goes the air. But what you see is the leaves, the branches moving, the trash blowing in the wind. It's windy. Because I can see it. Now watch, that is the case right here. This is two quick applications. This is true of the new birth. Is when the Spirit of God causes someone to be born again. When they're conceived by the Spirit and they have a second life, they're moved into another dimension. You see, when I was born of a father, I now have a body and I do things, and people of the flesh can see me. They can hear me, they can see what I do. We're on the same dimension. But when someone is born of the Spirit, they're born into another dimension or born from another dimension. That's not perceived on this level. Just like the wind, you can't see the wind, but you can see the result of that new birth. In other words, you can see that life changed. You can't see the Spirit in my life. You can't see the Holy Ghost, but you can see, hopefully, you can see at moments brief glimpses of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. You'll never see the Holy Ghost. There he goes. You'll just see the leaves moving in my life. You'll see the branches swaying. It's like, that was the Holy Ghost. And likewise. And the same thing is true when you see, and this is so deceptive for people like ourselves in the natural world, is when we're looking for God. We're praying for God to move. We're looking for God's action in our world. It's like, folks, you are not going to see God walk into a building and see God begin moving things around. Look, God's working right over there. You're not going to see it. It's from another dimension. You can't see that with these eyes. But when God gets done moving or as God is working, it's like, look at that. Things start to change. God is rearranging things. God is moving things around. Do you see God? Well, no, but I see the leaves moving. And you can see it in your life, but you can see it in churches. You can see it in congregations. You can see it in communities. You can see God is moving. You'll never see God with these eyes in our example here tonight. But you can definitely see. In other words, there's no reason not to be able to recognize that God is moving. If you do not have faith, faith not meaning an imagination that can create things, but faith meaning if you do not have faith in the truth that there is a God, that the Spirit of God is moving, if you don't understand these basic principles, you will miss it. You will not see it taking place. But Jesus is saying right here again, let's read this one more time. We'll wrap this up here tonight. You should not be surprised at my saying. I like that. You, Nicodemus, of all people, should not be surprised at my saying. Listen, Jesus is starting at the top of the Jewish religious system. He's at the Sanhedrin. He's got a Pharisee. He's got a rabbi, a teacher. But he's got a rabbi and a teacher who's in the Sanhedrin, a member of the Pharisees, who has an open heart towards God. This is the best you can get. He's gone through the rituals. He's gone through the law. He's following it as detailed as he can. And now he comes and says, I'm listening. I'm ready. And Jesus says, you can't. You don't know anything. This is the best Israel can know. We're going to run into leaders that don't want God. They've got a bad attitude towards Jesus. Nicodemus is at the top of the Jewish culture. He's at the top of the religious system. And apparently he's got a great attitude towards learning in the next step of revelation from God. And Jesus says, you should not be surprised. And this is blowing you away. This is the beginning. You must be born again from another dimension. I don't get it. Nicodemus, of all people. You should understand. If you don't understand it, who's going to understand it? In other words, we're setting a stage right here that whatever Jesus is going to say from here on, if Nicodemus misses it, don't expect much from the crowds. Don't expect much from the religious leaders who don't want Jesus. Nicodemus is trained, he's educated, he's serious, and he's open-hearted towards God. And Jesus, you don't get this? No, I don't understand what you're talking about. What are you, do you understand what I said? Watch. I said, he didn't know what he's, I don't know what you're talking about. Watch what he says. How can this be? How can this be? You should understand this, Nicodemus. The wind, the hearing and wind, born again. How can this be? Watch Jesus to bring home the point. You are Israel's teacher? You're kidding me. You're the instructor? Now, again, I don't want to put, you know, sometimes I come across like I'm painting Jesus like this bad guy. You know, he's rude, he's crude, turning over tables, and he's angry. He's not. He's a nice guy. Nicodemus comes and says, Rabbi, and wants Jesus to say, Rabbi, Rabbi's teacher. We got things of interest we can talk about. Jesus unloads. He says, well, let's just start with, okay, I'll start. You must be born again. You don't understand that. Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher? Nicodemus came nice and says, Rabbi. Jesus says, you're kidding me. You're a teacher? You're a teacher and you don't understand this? And you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. He says again, amen. I'm going to load some more doctrine on you. Here's something else I agree with. Amen. We speak of what we know. Now, what's happened here? What's happened here? How come can you look at the teacher, the Israel's greatest teacher, and say, you're what they call a teacher? Because he goes on and says, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. What just happened there? Jesus just shifted gears. The reason I look at you and say, you're a teacher? You call me teacher? He says, we speak of things we know. We speak of things we've seen, and you people continue to reject us. That's the voice of the prophets. That's the voice of the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, Isaiah, all through the Old Testament, of speaking to his people. You're not listening. That's Jesus speaking as God. He says, we speak of what we know. We speak of what we see, and you people who think you've got it figured out, will not come to us and say, teach us. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? You may be thinking Jesus is going a little rough on Nicodemus, especially when you paint the picture. He came honestly, open heart, I want to learn. And Jesus, you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, I tell you, you must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. It's like the Spirit, he says, you don't, or the wind, you don't see the wind, you only hear the sound. It's the same way with the Spirit. What are you talking about? You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? I'm telling you things that we know, that we have seen. He says, how can you go any further? If you can't get past this example, how are you going to progress? He's taking, now Nicodemus wants to learn, but one of the things he's trying to tell Nicodemus, everything you've been taught is helping you zero right now. You're counting on law. You're counting on a ritual. You're counting on the sacrifice. You're counting on all these things. And are they helping you? It's like, no, I don't even know what to do right here. You've got to start over. He's trashing, in a sense, everything that Nicodemus can bring to offer him. Now, let's read a little bit more and then we're done. Do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now he's going to take it to another level. No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, right there, verse 15 may be the end of Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Now, I know they're read in your Bible in 16 and on down, okay? This is not to attack Scripture. It's all Scripture. Jesus may have gone on to talk then, 16 down through 21. But he may have stopped right there, and that may be John now explaining the conversation. You understand what I just said right there? And I'm not taking away from the Scripture. It's still inspired. It's still the Word of God. It's just Jesus may not be thou saying, for God so loved the world, and goes on this big discourse on something that Nicodemus now it's like really doesn't even fit. But now it's John looking back. Now, you don't have to agree with this. I don't even know if I agree with it. It's just, you got to look at it both ways. Now John is now writing to us, the reader, what he just said, for God so loved the world, and he explains the plan of salvation. Now, you can think about that, and we'll talk about that more next week. But I do want to look at this right here. What Jesus does right here, he goes through the you must be born again, And then he tries to take Nicodemus, and he began right away with this. Rabbi, I'm not a rabbi. We're not on the same playing field. And he takes it very quickly to the place, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In other words, he's saying, I'm not a rabbi, I'm not a teacher, I'm the Son of Man, I am the one who can save you. In other words, he's being honest. He's being awful rude and crude. Not when he's being honest. You don't need a teacher, you need a Savior. And he's trying to explain, he says, I am the one who has eternal life and is going to be responsible for his rebirth, his ability to be conceived in the nature of a new father, so that he can see the kingdom of heaven and enter the kingdom of heaven. Just interesting, some things there, and there's many more. We'll go back next week, review a little bit of that, and progress a little further. I'll pray, and if there are any questions, if there's any insights, any things that you think we should mention, please feel free. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into these things. We do ask that, again, they would change our lives, they give us a greater understanding of who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us. We want to honor you with our lives and honor you with the things we teach and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thoughts? Concepts? Close to what you believe? On the fringe of what you believe? In the realm of cultish information? What? No questions? See, on the video, it looks like I'm not talking to anybody. Wait, you do laugh a little bit. That's why I have to say something funny so you'll laugh. You know, it's like, is he talking to an empty room? It's like, okay, you may stand up and leave then. Thanks for coming.